Judah, God with them, 722 B.C. to their captivity, 586 B.C. is going to be our first little section. I put on your sheet there, remember God's words to Solomon. But first we want to look at Solomon's, you know, we're going to look at the background and then come forward. We're not going to, we've already looked at Solomon and David and Saul and all those issues. But this is the, after the divided kingdom, and we're going to look at this. And after, actually, we're going to be looking at after the Assyrian captivity of the Israelites. But Solomon's words to God. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, the 6th chapter, verse 14 through 16 reads. And this is Solomon's prayer to the dedication. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. And then what God says, chapter 7. Pat, would you read 7, 16 through 22, please?
For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I have commanded you, and you will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land which I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. As for this house which was exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them from the land of Egypt, and adopted other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this adversity on them.
Okay, so here is God, not saying anything much different than what he said at Sinai, and throughout with his prophets, and talking to his people. You know, you serve me with all your heart, and I will do these things, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And he promised them to take them to the land, and he did that. Okay, so we're catching up, and as we see the divided kingdom starting, we see kings that do evil in God's sight and lead the people to sin, following after the gods. And we see some kings who reform and do good things, which we're going to go down the stream of time to Hezekiah. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. This is 710 B.C., or about that time, okay? And in 2 Chronicles 32, and in 7 through 8, what is happening there? What's happening in this chapter with Hezekiah? Who is at the gates of Jerusalem? Right. The Assyrians are there. And they are attacking. And Hezekiah is talking to the people. And there in 7 and 8, what does he say? Susan, can you read 2
yes.
Chronicles 32, 7 and 8?
Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more good with us than with him. And with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles.
Okay.
And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah King Hachimu.
So, the Lord will fight our battles. Don't be afraid. And what does verse 22 say, Susan?
22. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the land, from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Syria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side.
Exactly. He saved Jerusalem that day. It was the Lord that did it. It was not their great army. It was not Hezekiah's power or the people's power. It was the Lord. So, because Hezekiah had humbled his heart and he was praying and he's telling the people, trust in the Lord. He is, you know, he will fight our battles. That the Lord took note, and in his loving kindness, he protected them and from on every side, and he rescued Jerusalem that day and sent the Assyrians, you know, back, and that some of them were destroyed and that kind of thing in their conflict. So, my brain just went dead. Is that when they confused the army and they heard all the great armies and thing around? Is that the case? No. Okay. We'll skip over that. But anyway, the Lord fought the battle that day, and the Assyrians did not win. The Lord was with them and was protecting them because they had turned their heart back to God and trusted in Him as their king and as their God, unlike so many in the past. Then the very next chapter, chapter 33, we find Manasseh. He reigned 33 years in Judah, and he did evil. He served other gods. He even had his children to walk through the fire. He was evil, and he led the people to do much evil. And in fact, you know, it's going to come back to that evil that the Lord, even after Josiah, who we find in chapter 34 and 35. You know, we see the works and the reforms of Josiah and how the Lord was with him, and he served the Lord with all his heart more than anyone before him or after him. So the Lord had blessed them during this time, and so Josiah was a good king and led the people in the Lord's way, did all the reforms. Did the Passover, not done like he did from the time of the building the temple. And so this is the history. It's coming down through the streams of time. And so, but in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, we find the decline and captivity. Let's turn to chapter 36, verse 12. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 12, it talks about Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah is somewhere between 597 and 586, okay? He goes down. He did not listen. Verse 12 said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. The Lord had continuously sent his prophets to warn them, to get them to return to him. And here at the end of what is going to be the end, Jeremiah is still pleading. And Zedekiah didn't listen. And he sinned. And verse 15 and 16 says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. This is so bad. When the God of the universe says and knows there is no remedy, he's done everything, but they won't listen. And so, we also see Habakkuk. Let's turn to Habakkuk. Right at the end, close of this, the Lord has told Habakkuk, he's sending the Chaldeans, and of course, you know, Habakkuk is in the middle of this. This is 607, 605. Nebuchadnezzar comes, you know, is already taking captives. Nebuchadnezzar. But they haven't taken Jerusalem to the fact that they hadn't burned it yet and destroyed it. That was in 606. Habakkuk in 2:3. Elizabeth, do you want to read Habakkuk 2:3 and 3:2?
For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay.
3:2.
Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy.
Okay. I wanted to finish with that because Habakkuk realizes that this is going to happen, and he's going to sit and he's going to wait, but he's going to trust in the Lord. But he's asking the Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. And so, you know, we have the closing time. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. They destroy Jerusalem. They burn it. They burn the temple. Everything is taken to Babylon. And so we have the 70 years of captivity. But God is with them. He is in his wrath. And one of the readings I did, it was because of there was no turning back. You know, all these little kings that followed Manasseh and besides Josiah. After Josiah, God said, it won't happen in your day. So Josiah dies, and these kings, you know, they one after another and for a few years, and God disposes them all, and Nebuchadnezzar takes them into captivity. But it was because of Manasseh and the evil, and then the evil thereafter. Not because Josiah didn't do enough, but the people fell back in the old ways that Manasseh had led them in, and Manasseh was so evil, and Jeremiah couldn't even turn him around. And so God takes them into captivity, but in their captivity, he remembers mercy. And what were some of the things that you can think of before we go through a couple on my list that God showed mercy and was a blessing in the 70 years that they were in captivity? What's happening? Who's there?
Well, first of all, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel had great influence.
Absolutely.
The kings that were there.
Absolutely.
He sent Ezekiel among the people. And so they still had God's word with them. They were not left without any guidance. They didn't listen. They didn't want to hear. But, you know, he still continued to talk with them. And then he rose Cyrus, a great king who set in place for them to be able to go back and build the temple.
Exactly. In Isaiah 44, and it says, and in 45:7, that the Lord raised up Cyrus, you know, he raised him up. And he is a Persian king. So he raised him up in order to have the return of his people. Okay? He knew him and he used Cyrus. And so it was a blessing that the Lord put for the Israelites to rise up Cyrus, even though they're in captivity. Okay? And so, in Ezekiel 2, as Pat was talking about, 3 through 5, Ezekiel 2, 3 through 5. God tells Ezekiel, you go warn them. Whether they listen or not, you warn them. But let's turn to chapter 7. In chapter 7 of Ezekiel, God speaks. Pat, would you read that? 7, 1 through 9.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God to the land of Israel, and in, the end is coming on the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you. I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways and bring all your abominations upon you. For my eye will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you. But I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, unique disaster, behold, is coming. An end is coming. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it has come. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you, judge you according to your ways and bring on you all your abominations. My eye will show no pity, nor will I spare. I will repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I, the Lord, do this mighty.
And he did it. Whether it was by famine or by the sword or by disease, those, you know, or by captivity into slavery, the Lord put an end to it. And he did not show pity. But yet, in Daniel, we find that Daniel was, as Pat said, Daniel was blessed by God with wisdom and power. And God even blessed Nebuchadnezzar to let him know what was going to happen in the latter days. Therefore, we can read and understand, you know, God's providence in bringing about his plan, not only to bring to redeem Israel, but to redeem spiritual Israel, you know, in the days of the fourth kingdom, when that would come about. And so Daniel is made ruler over all the province and the chief prefect over the wise men. And then Daniel prays his prayer. And I was, you know, I love chapter 9 of Daniel. It's Daniel's prayer. Let's turn there. Daniel is praying before the Lord in chapter 9, and just picking out a couple of verses in verses 16 through 19. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. And then as we go down further, Daniel keeps praying in verse 40. In Daniel, let's see, in 23 and 20 through 25, he says, At the beginning of your supplication, God is speaking, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. This is talking about the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And so then the hope that's there, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. This is Michael the archangel talking to Daniel about this, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So, in the midst of the captivity, in the midst of the destruction of Jerusalem and the holy place, God is showing Daniel hope for salvation by his hand. And so it's a blessing that God is bestowing on his people. And in Daniel's prayer, you know, he was giving confession, he was pleading for salvation, and then the Lord turns and gives promise of restoration. And so then in 430, another blessing during this period of time, in 430 B.C., the story of Esther, Purim, Mordecai being second only to the king, and the difference that that made in the salvation of God's people. So God working through his providence, through people, even to have an Ahasuerus in power, you know, and seeking a new queen, and Esther filling that role. And so we see God's providence still, and his mercy, and his loving kindness. And then we come to Ezra, as they go back, starting back to the land. Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. They go back to the land after, you know, after 70 years of captivity. They go back, helping with the temple. All the things that went in to helping with it, building the temple, and what the king allowed them to have, and the word that he sent to the land to give the governors and everything, you know, tell them, to give them permission to do all this. The wall, his words through his prophets, the scribes, to repent and to work and to serve the Lord only. And of course we get to Ezra, and you know, Ezra and Cyrus, grace from the Lord. And God had not forsaken his people. And so he extended his loving kindness, even in the sight of the Persians. And so Ezra, we see, go, and he sees the sin of intermingling with the nations, their intermarriage, and their confession, and their putting away of those wives. That's in chapter 10 of Ezra. So we see God's word working, and his prophets, and the work that they're doing, bringing back the people. And so in 445 and 432, Nehemiah, God's prophet, prays for them. He reprimands, he admonishes, he warns, he commands. And then Ezra in Nehemiah 8 reads the law. And they fall down and they repent. And they return to serving God with a whole heart. And then Nehemiah 9 is a prayer of confession and a history of their rebellion. If you ever have just a moment to read something, read the whole chapter of Nehemiah 9. Gives the whole history. And so let's turn to Nehemiah 9, though. We're going to read 30 and 33 through 33. Susan, could you read that? Nehemiah 9, 30 through 33.
9, 33.
Nehemiah 9. It's Nehemiah's prayer.
30 through 33?
Mm-hmm.
Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercy you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you. That has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, You are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly.
Okay, so the Lord did not forsake, but he dealt justly and faithfully with his people. And that's a lesson for us, because we fail him. There, we can repent, but when we fail to repent or follow him or listen to his word, he will deal justly and he will deal faithfully. He will not overlook sin. But he did not forsake them. And he kept sending his prophets, even if they did not listen. And so that is the kind of loving God we serve, yet in his wrath. Habakkuk asked, show mercy. So, and then we have Malachi. Here they are. This is the last book in the Old Testament. It's somewhere around 400 years before the coming of Christ. And if there's 400 years maybe between the Testaments. And so Malachi is a book of reproving the people because of their lack of honor and respect for God. They've fallen back in their old ways. Their worship towards him, their marriages, and actually they're complaining about his justice. After all he has done, they complain about his justice. And so God finishes his Old Testament book with the promise of the coming of the prophet, John the Baptist, that would bring the message of restoration and salvation, and being the forerunner of the one who would come to save the world. And so Malachi 3:7 says it all. It says, return to me and I will return to you. And then that's where the gospel picks up, to bring the hearts back to God through Jesus Christ. Any comments or anything that you all did in that part of the lesson? Okay, God's promise realized. The promises that he's making in the fourth kingdom. The forerunner is going to come. And salvation is coming to Israel. Of course, they had a different view of what the Messiah was going to be like. But God had been telling them about this Messiah for a long time. In fact, it started back in Genesis. Genesis 3, he tells Satan about it. And he tells Abraham about it in Genesis 12. And he tells his people through Moses and through the prophets, I'm going to bring the Messiah. My branch is coming to restore Israel back to God. And so that's where we pick up. In Isaiah 9, what did you find? Let's turn to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. So what did you find in Isaiah 6 and 7 that looks towards God's promise realized? What's happening there in Isaiah 9?
Foretelling of Jesus.
Foretelling of Jesus. And not just, you know, a child will be born, a son. But it goes further in detail, doesn't it? It's not just this little baby coming and lying in a manger. It's talking about the government resting on his shoulders. And what his name is, who he is. Not a king like David to lead them to victory with an army. It is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, no end, not to his government, but to the increase of his government, are of peace. No end to that. It's not going to be like for 30 years there was peace in the land and then they did evil and then they were taken captive and all this. His kingdom, the peace, the government will have no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom with justice and righteousness. It's not going to be and this king did evil in his sight, and then this king did good in his sight. He is with justice and righteousness. He's going to reign forever. And what does verse 7 say? How is this going to come about?
The Lord's household.
The zeal of the Lord. Yes. Will accomplish this. So who's doing this?
God.
The Lord. God. He's going to bring this about. This is going to happen. We have Psalm 2 that talks about them, you know, the kingship of Christ and how the nations can be in uproar but it's not going to stop him. And God scoffs at him, you know, because I'm going to do this. He's going to sit on the throne and he's going to have his kingdom. And he will reign in righteousness. And so, Isaiah, God's promise is he's promising and he's going to bring it about. He will do it. Just like he said, I will. The end is coming, it's near, and I'm going to do it. And he did it. He says he's going to do this. And that's something we can learn. God said he was going to do it way back in Isaiah's time. Was that 700? Somewhere around there. And before Christ, and it's going to happen. Okay.
The sad thing is that the Jews read this and they're still waiting because there's not peace on the earth.
But no.
It's physical peace.
No.
It's not a peace with God that we know we can have. And that's what people don't, even a lot of the denominations, you know, the health and wealth gospel. You trust God, you're going to have peace in your life. That's not going to make
exactly.
You feel like we're exactly. Still going to have struggles and trials. But the confidence we have as long as we serve God, we have an eternal hope of heaven.
And right.
They want heaven, but they want it. They want everything here and now to be the way they want it to. And the Jews want an earthly king where they're their special power. And that's not happened, so they're still looking.
Exactly. And that's what we find. And they're talking about your peace on earth leads right into the next verse. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Let's drop down to 15 and pick up the reading. Justice is turned. Yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man. He was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlines he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. Verse 20, a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I will put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. So, the Lord saves. the Lord hears, but iniquities have separated men from God. And so the only hope of getting back in the graces of God is through his Redeemer that he's going to send. And so here is this hope of being brought back to God. Not peace in the land like Canaan, but peace with God. Your soul salvation redeemed back to God. So, any thoughts on that? In Micah, what did you all find that you that was talking about God's promise and things of that nature? What's it being talked about in Micah 2 there? What, please?
Gathering the remnant.
Gathering the remnant, okay. And in 4, let's read Micah 4. Pat, would you read Micah 4, 1 through 6, please?
It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So all the peoples walk each in the name of his God. As for us, we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those who are not yet afflicted."
Okay, so he's going to gather the remnant. He's going to gather Jacob. The king will go forth and the Lord at their head. And in the last days, even many nations will hear the word of the Lord to walk in his ways. Spiritual peace and blessing for the people of God. And from Zion will go forth the law. And then we've covered Malachi. Luke 1, 30 through 35 and 68 through 79, of course, is talking about the birth of Jesus, the Son Most High, born of a virgin. Not just a baby born in a manger, but the Son of the Most High, born of a virgin, to sit on the throne of David, to reign over Israel forever, to redeem God's people unto salvation back to him, and John the Baptist, the prophet, to go for, before him in Luke 2. So, God's providence, God's mercy, God's loving kindness, working down through the ages to bring about that which was before the creation of the world was planned by God to save his people. And we see this with the coming of the Christ child. And then I just ask a simple question. Did God keep his promises and his warnings throughout this history of Judah and Israel?
Yes.
And what do we learn from that? Yes, Lord willing, when we study spiritual Israel, we're going to get over to the so what. You know, so many blessings, so many promises. So what? So hopefully we'll do that. And we'll start, Lord willing. We're not going to spend but just a few microseconds with the kindness among the nations. We've already studied that, but the wrath, But if you think of some, you know, that that we didn't cover or that has a special message that we could learn, we'll cover that quickly and start in the spiritual Israel in Christ Jesus.